Bibles now and invite you to turn to 1 John. Go to the back of the Bible and back up a little bit. And we're going to begin our study in chapter 2 today as we've started a new study in the book of 1 John. John, you know, wrote John in these three epistles and the Revelation. And so we're looking at one of these epistles, the first epistle, General of John. It's good to see you here today. I think about half our class is out today, so we need to be praying for everybody. That list just really was long this morning, wasn't it? So let's really remember our brothers and sisters in prayer. In chapter 1, we learned about the conditions of fellowship. Of course, that's all the way through the book of 1 John. The conditions of our fellowship with the Father. I also remind you that this was written primarily to little children. In other words, it's to saved people, written to born-again people. And the matter is more important about fellowship, being in God's will, walking with God, walking in His way and will, and that's what He's dealing with and how we're going to accomplish that. And that, I think, is probably the main theme, one of the main themes of it. But there are some other things, of course, that come along as we see it. And we will touch on those as we have our study. It's a book about fellowship and holiness, fellowship and truth, fellowship and obedience, and fellowship and love. And we'll see that throughout these chapters. In chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our advocate. And we need to appreciate and thank God for that reality. And then he gives us instructions in chapter 2 and warnings. Instructions and warnings as he gives us the reminder that Jesus is our advocate. Now in verses 1 through 17, these first 17 verses, John's instruction here are to believers, to saved people. And we see that as we begin right away in these first two verses. The believer, he tells us, has an advocate or a comforter to intercede whenever that believer sins. So look at verse 1, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. My little children. There again, we see that over and over. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, he's telling us we cannot presume on grace, and he doesn't say you're saved by grace so you can live like the devil and not worry about it, and it's all under grace. That's not what he's saying, and he's warning us of that. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. God does not want us to sin. Please understand that. And we're wrong when we sin. And God has taught us about that. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so that's true to the believer. But I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin. But if it happens, we, God's children, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm glad we have an advocate with the Father, aren't you? I'm glad I have a lawyer up there, somebody who is representing me. And literally, somehow, some way, and God only knows how he carries this out, Jesus is my advocate, and he intercedes for me, and he does for you. He is our advocate. And so he says, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? It isn't me, and it's not the Pope of Rome, and it's not anybody else like that. It's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one that's righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he is our lawyer. He is our advocate. He is the one somehow, in the way things work in heaven, he goes before the Father for us and intercedes for us. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Goes back to the shed blood. It goes back to Jesus dying on the cross. He is the propitiation. And he covers our sins with his blood and satisfies the demands of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus more than anything else. And so he does that. He is the propitiation for our sins. If we sin, his blood covers that. We need to confess it and have the fellowship restored. But his blood, thank God, still covers that. And not for ours only. He is a propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Potentially, anybody can be saved. There again, it's for whosoever will. It's for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven because Jesus died. It means that he has made it possible for all people on the face of planet Earth to be able to be saved if they will avail themselves of it. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, not just for ours, but potentially also for the sins of the whole world. And so we have a comforter, an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. And when I fail, I thank God, I know that I have somebody at the right hand of God the Father, the righteous one, that he is making an appeal for me. And somehow, some way, and I don't know how it all happens, but it's a reminder to the Father that I died for Willie Weaver's sins. I died for your sins. And we confess and get that fellowship restored. And that's so important. And then the believer, in verses 3 through 7, the believer is assured of his relationship to Christ through obedience. That's very important. We are assured of our relationship with Christ through obedience. This is one of the ways we can know we really are saved, that our heart wants to obey the Lord and we practice a life of obedience and doing what God tells us to do, what he wants us to do. And so this is a prerequisite. These things are prerequisites to our fellowship with him. And he talks about this. Now let's see what he says. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we really know Jesus? How do we know we're really saved? How do we know that we really know him? He says, if we keep his commandments. If the desire of our heart and our practice is to keep the commandments of the Lord and to obey the Lord, then it is a sign that we really have been born again, that we really have been saved. He that saith, I know him, and I think probably here he's talking more about fellowship too, combining both of them. He that saith, I know him, I have fellowship with him, I'm saved, I walk with him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. That's the Bible, isn't it? He that says that I'm saved and I'm walking with him and I have fellowship with him, and yet they don't obey him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's a lie. You're not being true. And that's very strong, and yet it's right there clearly in the Word of God. And so he says, whoso keepeth, verse 5, his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In other words, God works through us and helps us and strengthens us as we serve him and keep his word. And it shows the love of God that has saved our souls and we are perfected or brought to maturity in that. Hereby know we that we are in him. We got saved. We got placed into the body of Christ. We know we're in him. Why? Because we walk with him. We want to do his will. We want to have fellowship with him. We don't want to break his heart. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to do what God wants us to do. And we have that desire, heavy desire in our heart. So verse 3, verse 6, a little bit is there talking about also about fellowship. You have some Christians that are not biblical Christians. They are cultural Christians. They do what the culture says is okay. We ought to be biblical Christians and do what God says is right. That's why we take the firm and strong stands on the issues of the day that are very unpopular. And yet we have to do it because we want to obey the Word of God. And that's important to us. And the believer has to love. He also tells us another prerequisite is we have to love our fellow believers if we're going to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Again, that's pretty strong, isn't it? If we say we're walking in the light, what is light? It's a symbol of holiness. We learned that in chapter 1. And light cannot be desecrated. Light is pure. Light has healing capacity, so on and so forth. And yet there's light. But the believer has to love fellow believers. That's something God says is important. He that loveth his brother, verse 10, abideth in the light, in the truth. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So here's again a prerequisite, is that we love our brother, that we love other people. And God expects us to do that. Love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our might, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Is it the one to the left or the right? On the left or right of you where you live? No, the neighbor, Jesus explained who the neighbor was, and he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he was explaining there that your neighbor is somebody who is in need, somebody that you're aware of that has a need. And I preached a message on that Sunday night. I hope you remember at least part of that. But he's saying we ought to love the brethren. We ought to love other people. We ought to love our brother. And if we say that we are in Christ, walking in fellowship with him, and we hate somebody, and we don't love them, then we're not in fellowship. We're not maintaining that fellowship. And again, that is pretty strong, but it is the Word of God. So here are these prerequisites. John telling the believers what we have to do. And then the believer has the assurance of sins forgiven and the assurance of victory over the devil, beginning with verse 12. He said, I write unto you, little children, saved people, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. Well, he's not only talking about salvation, that we have overcome the wicked one, our sins have been forgiven, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But he's talking about the potential that every day we have the power not to be controlled by the devil or the flesh or sin. If we sin, it's our fault. It's nobody, you know, the old saying, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. You have to do what God says to do. You have the power to overcome the devil. You don't have to do what Satan tells you to do. Sometimes when I'm counseling people, and they say, well, here's my problem, and this is what I'm doing, and all of that. And the answer to the thing is, stop doing it. They say, well, it seems like I can't help myself. You can help yourself, because God has given us that potential through Christ indwelling us in the Holy Spirit that we can overcome sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to hate people. We don't have to lose our temper. We don't have to be jealous. We don't have to be envious. We don't have to do a number of things that are contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. We just have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Inevitably, though, somewhere along the way, we might fail because we choose to do it, not because the devil has power to make you do anything, because he does not have that power. And so we should have victory over the devil. And I believe that's what he's talking about to these. And he refers to the Father and the sons and others, but mainly to little children altogether, that we have the power to overcome sin, whatever that sin may be. And then he tells us, don't love this present world system. It is so easy for Christians to do that. Look at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the present world system. you know why it's destined to pass away, amen? It's going to dissolve with fervent heat, 1 Peter tells us. It's going to pass away. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very strong, but there it is. If we love the world system, then it's obvious the love of the Father is not in us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what is that? That's, I heard Curtis Hudson say one time, that's a desire to do. And the lust of the eyes, that's a desire to have. And and the pride of life, that is a desire to be somebody, to be something. So we have to fight that desire. The lust of the flesh, to something to do. The lust of the eyes, to have. And the pride of life, just to be somebody. And he says, none of that is of the Father. But that's thinking like the world. That's just like the world. I got to have it. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of those things. And he says, don't get wrapped up in that. That's the wrong thing to do. And yet so many Christians are. Then he reminds us why. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Saved person who does God's will, that doesn't mean you're saved by your works, but a person that has that desire, a person who knows that they're saved, they've trusted Christ, and they walk in fellowship with the Father, that's what's going to last. That has lasting merit and lasting power to it. If we obey the Lord and do what God tells us to do, then God says that has eternal value to it. Well, that is John's instruction to the believer. And now, in the next few verses, we have John's warning to the believer. Verses 18 through 29. And he's talking about truth here, and I think that has to do with fellowship in the truth. Verses 18 and 19, he warns these people, the believers, of the activities of Antichrist, or false prophets. Little children, it is the last time. Now keep in mind, John is speaking of that now. If that began the last days, where do you think we are right now? In the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. And so from that period on forward, there have always been those people who've claimed to be Christ, who've denied who Christ was. And so he says, even though some of them were mingled in among them, they went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they had really been saved, they would have known and they would have stayed. But there are some that sort of got involved religiously and got involved just to be involved in it, and it was an intriguing thing. But they never really got saved. That's why we tell church people all the time, be sure that you had a time and place in your life where you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you got born again. Not just joining the church. I was raised in a denominational church that they equated joining the church with salvation. And that's a sad thing that many times they equate it with that. You have to be born again. And so he's saying there were those who, let's just put it this way, went to church with us and maybe even sang in the choir with us or did some other things. But they were not of us. If they had, they had to continue with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And he's talking about we know the truth. We have the Word of God. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, here's a very important doctrinal position. Look at what he says in verse 22. Who is a liar? Strong language. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Anybody that tells you that God the Son is not equal with God the Father and that Jesus is not deity, mark them off right away. You can tell them to their face, the Bible says you're a liar, and you can go right there in 1 John chapter 2 and read that verse. Now, if it's a big, tall man, it might whip you. You may want to approach that very carefully. But at any rate, you have scripture for saying you're wrong. And the Bible says, and it always should be done in love. Maybe you can help them, I don't know. But we know that the spirit of Antichrist is the person, the teaching, the doctrine that tells you that Jesus is not really deity. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. The Mormons do that. And other cults do the very same thing. Of course, other religions certainly do that. And they are Antichrist. And that's why God said, if they come around, don't say, God bless you. And don't bid them Godspeed when they come to your house promoting that material. Don't, when you say bye, don't say, God bless you. Just say, get out of here. No, I don't know what you'd say, but you don't want to say, God bless you, and make them think that you agree with them, because you don't. And the Bible says, don't do that. They have the serious spirit of Antichrist. And that is a very, very serious thing. So he reminds the believers that their power and wisdom are from God, and that it comes from the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? We know it from the Bible, the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant Word of God, verbal plenary, word for word, all of the words inspired by God. And so we know that. And so we have that, witness of the Holy Spirit within our spirit, that we agree with the Word of God and that that is truth. And so we can stand in the truth. And then he describes those who deny the deity of Christ as false prophets. And that's what he's talking about there in verses 22 and 23. They are false prophets. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If we deny the Son, we don't have the Father. We don't have God. And so you have these antichrists. Now, the antichrist that John speaks about, antichrist, are false prophets. And they, in that attitude and in that spirit of antichrist, just like he describes in his word right here, deny the deity of Christ. And I can tell you there are a bunch of them in the world today. They're all around us, everywhere. They're meeting in buildings like this. Some of them have steeples on them. Some of them look like churches, and they call them church buildings. But they're perpetrating lies and paving the way for antichrist to come on the scene, making hearts ready even for that. Now in verses 24 and 25, in these verses, he admonishes the believers to stay in the Word of God, which they learned from the beginning. How important is that? That we stay in the Word of God. Look at verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Of course, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture then, but he would be telling us the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. But that which had been revealed and taught and was in those early days in the church, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. If we believe what God said and what Paul preached and what the early church apostles preached, and including Paul, and all of that, we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, and we remain in that belief. And so he says, this is a promise that he's given, that he's promised, even eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. Thank God for that. He mentions more about that, and we'll get into it in 1 John chapter 5. But we know that we have eternal life. We don't have to run around saying, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm going to make it. Surely I will. Somehow there's a song that's pretty popular, but it says, if anybody makes it, surely I will. And somehow I'm going to hold out to the end and all of that. No, we're going to make it by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what was preached in the early church. That's what's been preached by the true church all the way through. And there's always been that preaching around. Now in verses 26 through 29, he reminds the believer in these verses that the Holy Spirit will enlighten his heart, will show us things, will teach us, instruct us. And that'll make it possible for us to live the life that is not antichrist, but the life where we're not ashamed of the coming of Christ. Verse 26 says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And they're out there to seduce. They work at it all the time. Boy, they have beautiful literature. They have tricolor and five color, and it's printed nice, slick paper, and all free, given to you free. They have displays at fairs. They have other places. All of that, they trying to seduce you. And they go by to do it. They'll show you videotapes and DVDs and all of that kind of thing to seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, he doesn't say that there's not the gift of teaching in the local church, but he's saying concerning this particular issue especially, and really getting right down to it, to know the truth, to be able to discern whether it's right or not what somebody's trying to teach you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, there's where fellowship is, in the truth, fellowship in the truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have the truth, fellowship in the truth. And now, little children, abide in him. Well, how do we abide in him? Do you know how to abide in Christ? How do you abide in Christ? Reading the Bible, having a prayer life, abiding in the Lord. These are important, important essentials. If we're going to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and much fruit, we must abide in the vine. And abiding, how do we do that? We do it through prayer, having a great prayer life, and also staying in the Word of God. And then he says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, and he will appear, amen, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, if we believe the truth and we abide in the Lord and we pray and we read the Bible and we obey the Bible, we have no reason to fear the second coming of Christ, or the rapture rather, and we're ready to meet him. But if we're not, we're not technically ready. We're saved, but we're not right with him, and we don't want him to come when we're not right with him. We want to walk with him in fellowship constantly, so we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and we do know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. A person that says, I'm saved, and lives like the devil has never really been saved. A Christian can fail, and we'll deal with that. But a person that just lives a life, and life hadn't changed, they say, I'm saved. They've turned their life over to the Lord, they say, and they say, I'm born again. He says, if we're going to have proof that we're saved, we're going to live our lives in such a way that people are going to know that we love God, we're sincere about what we believe, not that we're perfect, but we are blameless before the eyes of others, not perfect, but blameless, and they're going to know that. And you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. When we're born again, our desire is going to be to please God. And when we do that, we can walk in fellowship with him, sweet communion. There's nothing like tender, sweet communion with Jesus Christ. There's nothing like waking up every day and knowing you're walking in his will, and you seek his face and you seek his will and you want to serve him, and your mind thinks about him all day long, just constantly thinking about Jesus and what would God have me to do and what would the Lord have me to do, and listening to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us what we should do. Let me encourage you to read 1 John chapter 3. Next, between now and next week, and we'll get into that study. We may do an Easter special Sunday school lesson next week, but go ahead and be studying that and reading ahead. Thank God we can know we're saved, amen? And we know it by our desire to live for him and do his will. If we fail him, he has the answer to that, and we'll deal with that later. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth that Jesus died for us, and that we can be born again, saved by grace, and then that we can live not a perfect and sinless life here all the time, but a blameless life, in a life that pleases you and honors you. Lord, we thank you that we have that ability through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And your word has told us that we don't have to listen to Satan. We don't have to yield to temptation. We do not have to do wrong. We just have to obey you. And when we do, we walk in sweet, sweet communion with you. Thank you for that possibility. In Jesus' name, amen.